Today's chapel is one in which I have intent to be somewhat testimonial and somewhat by way of God's word with you, and will be a little different in its format than I am accustomed to doing and you are accustomed to having me do as a campus family. But it's with intention, and so I trust that your hearts will be available to that which God has laid upon my heart. This occasion of a reminder of an anniversary chapel is one in which I'd like to just tie in the thought as to the value of that on an ongoing basis. It's not a matter of trying to focus on a particular event, certainly not an attempt to focus on a transition of leadership. That would be both awkward as well as inappropriate. But the occasion of the initial inauguration, which was by way of just testimony, the first and only time that Appalachian's been involved with that. As you well know, our history's been designed or described in a way that's had two presidents in these years of history. And so at the occasion of searching for a successor for Dr. Pipkin, a process was put in place under the leadership of our board. And during that particular occasion, a search committee was placed, and that search committee gathered numbers of names. I say this with no attempt at either humility or vanity, either one. I was just one of about 40-some names that they collected in process of considering God's direction. And as that process then eventually came down to the opportunity to be selected for that role. At the occasion of the inauguration, again, first time in the history of the school, events started on Thursday evening with some special time with students, and then the inaugural service Friday morning, and then a special luncheon with business community people, and then an afternoon reception time with pastors and ministry leaders, and then an evening gathering of alumni. It was really the first alumni homecoming. It was after that event that then every year after that we've had our homecoming events, and that sequel of circumstances. And what a blessing it was to move through the details of that day as I reflect upon it. Have some interesting stories, one of which I think is appropriate to share at this point, not with intent to embarrass no persons present, but in the process of that day and the occasion of the reception time with the pastors of the community and Christian leaders. As you may not know, but we only really had Pipkin Hall, had McCarroll Hall, had Desplaines Hall, and Buchema Hall. That was the campus in those days. So there was no place to really have a gathering event of any significance. And so we had arranged things, had this outdoor service on the parking lot, which God kindly blessed with good weather, and well attended by folk of the region and the state and dignitaries of higher education throughout the region of higher education. That's what inaugurations are about. But then this gathering with pastoral leaders in the afternoon was probably a collection of probably 35 to 50 or so by way of that. And at that point, it's hard for you to imagine because Pipkin Hall has all been changed since that time. At that time, the library was basically the far wing that you have. And the entrance to the library was as though you were going down to the academic offices today, but you just kept going, and that was where the library was. And so they had cleared out the tables and made a little bit of a gathering area where some reception could take place. And Mrs. A and I stood there at a greeting line, and folk were coming through the line and extending their words of encouragement, et cetera. In the course of that, a particular pastor, whom I will not identify, the fact is this is no suggestion as to why, but he's now home in heaven. So at any rate, as he came through the line, he proceeded to take my hand, and as I'm standing there just giving greetings in exchange to his presence, he said, so what's your plan for a couple years? And I thought to myself, well, he's just trying to ask what my thoughts would be if I were to now step into the role of leadership. And my response was, I said, well, I'm a team guy, and I'd like to just include the others that will be involved with administrative leadership. So I said, I'm not going to announce it. And he interrupts my conversation. He said, no, you won't be here in 2 years. I just want to know what you're going to do after that. He said, everybody knows after a long-serving founding president, there's always a sacrificial lamb. That was a great greeting on your inauguration day. Love to know that I'm a sacrificial lamb. And I'm not here to try and say, ha-ha, you were wrong, but I do know this, that was part of the day's activities. But in the midst of that particular time, part of the focus of that day and the service that was held that morning was an opportunity for the different amenities of music and words of challenge, etc. And then an inaugural address was expected from this new president. And in that particular occasion, I found myself burdened to try and identify the task before us as we moved forward with a particular identification of a need that the church at large faced at that time. This is a school without apology that's preparing people to serve the church. That's our mission statement, without apology, and always has been. And so on that occasion, there were some recent studies which had come about, which frankly could almost be as current as today because of the parallel of statistics. But at that time, there was a study which had recently been done by an organization which was pointing out that there was going to be a huge vacating of ministry leaders in the next decade, missionaries and pastors, chiefly because of their ages. And the projection of need was immense. And so my heart was led to challenge the audience that day with the fact that the church is facing a huge, huge need for servants. And I remember a line from that inaugural address, which was something like this: "There's no question about the need for Appalachian Bible College. It's whether or not Appalachian Bible College will meet the need." And that's the case even to this day in many ways. And you students that are here, may I just encourage you. These are wonderful days, but urgent days for you to be committed to serving God in ministry. The harvest is plenteous, the labors are few. And as I sometimes say with a measure of tongue-in-cheek but genuine, I can't guarantee you a paycheck, but I can guarantee you a job. That is for sure. Our world needs Jesus, and they need you in capacities of ministry that are not just sort of attached to opportunities that might be convenient to your serving God, but with passion of abandonment to serving God. And so on that day, an issue of the day. Through the years since then, each anniversary chapel, I've sought to bring what I consider to be another sort of contemporary concern at this very time in the church's history or practices. And there are multiples that could be used on any occasion, so each year it's somewhat of a subjective selection. Today I've chosen, and it's not just because of our theme, but because I do believe it is an urgent need in the cause of Christendom and the church at large. And without any accusation to your ministries as pastors, without any kind of a denial that there are exceptions to what I'm going to say, can I say as a whole, at large, the church is desperately in need of fearing God. We have lost our sense of who God is in the magnitude of our accountability to Him. And our focus theme this year has come about to some degree because my heart has been so burdened with that observation. We treat God so carelessly and so flippantly and frankly in a diminutive sense. We treat Him as though He works for us, instead of us recognizing we are owned by Him. And the sense of fearing God is desperately deficient in the church at large. And thus we have very careless services and self-serving services. It's about me and it's about what I can have and what I can get. And we try to accommodate that in our ministries too often and try and say, what do people want? And let's give them what they... You know, can I just tell you, fearing God is desperately needed in our world today. And you as students and campus family know we've emphasized that through the year thus far. And with this recognition for you that are guests today, our sense of fearing God is surrounding a little card that we've been trying to use as a reminder. Hope you have your AAA card handy or know where it is or you make use of it. This idea of a little bit of an insurance policy. You know, when we have a AAA auto service, it's a little bit of an encouragement to a traveler that if something goes wrong, I have something I can turn to help me. And so, based upon a parallel to that thought, I have put together this year's emphasis for you that are guests with a focus upon having a AAA card that we as staff and students seek to use this year to remind us of these three thoughts about fearing God. It's an awe for Him. That's the common thought of reverence, of fear of God. And we should have an awe of who God is. But there also, secondly, A number two is accountability. I am going to answer to that God. And I need to be careful how I live because I'm accountable to Him. Accountability. And then thirdly, A number three is awareness. living with this constant identity that He is always present, and I must always be aware of His presence, not only in the sense of a measure of encouragement to help, that's a wonderful blessing, but it's also in a sense of awe and privilege to be governed by His presence. God sees us, awareness of His presence. AAA fear of God. My thoughts today in trying to amplify that theme a bit further is from a portion in Psalm 73. Dr. Reinhardt did not know this as he quoted a verse from that passage, but would you turn to Psalm 53? And my thoughts are intentionally very brief, as I want to bring to attention from this psalm record of the psalmist who was living with a sense of frustration with what appeared to be the success and the flourishing of the lost, the prosperity of the wicked, and how that seems so contradictory to what the psalmist was experiencing. He seemed to be in the realm of, deficiency and maybe some measure of suffering and things not going well. And I say this with no reference to any of your ministries, but I am sure there's not a pastor in this gathering who doesn't have a Monday where they say, boy, things didn't go well yesterday. Or I sure wish that things were going better in our church. That's just the heart of a pastor. And so the psalmist, in identity with your role as pastors and with our role as believers, gives us this rendering of his response to this frustration with the prosperity of the wicked, the success of the ungodly, the people that don't fear God who seem to be getting away with it. And here he is, in contrast, seeking to fear God and somewhat seeming to be, as it were, in despondent despair. The psalm is such that I'm going to highlight just three select portions, not the entirety of it, but and just render these in your mind. First off, in verses 1 through 3, it's the temptation that we face. The temptation. The temptation is, as seen in verses 1 through 3, truly God is good to Israel. And by the way, the church in Israel, not the same. This bunch knows that. If this bunch doesn't know it, I'm telling you, they're not the same. But God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, the psalmist says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the foolish, which I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Can I tell you, ministry is always with the temptation to compromise it and change it just to accommodate in order to look successful. That's our temptation in this battle for fearing God. And students, may I just tell you, it will not ever change. As you move into ministries, you'll be tempted to say, what can I do to get more here? Or what can I do to be more, sort of loved or successful as the world would define it? And may I just say, this is not the dismissal of opportunities to think creatively. Bridge Day is a great example of that. Go to Bridge Day and reach people for Jesus when thousands come to see people jump off a bridge. But the truth is, we should never, ever concede to the measures of novelty at the expense of truth and God's way of doing things. The temptation, that's the first of these issues. Move to another section of verses here in verses 15 through 17. The psalmist says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. If I get too direct with God's word, if I speak it boldly, they're not going to like me anymore. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Boy, I'm not going to be loved anymore. They're not going to come to my church anymore. I'm going to have all this difficulty. I've somehow got to accommodate what people want. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And that certainly was a location in David's day. But really, sanctuary is the presence of God. When you get in God's presence, I promise you, that will cure your next issue here, and that is the testing that we face in fearing God. We're tested by this turmoil and this temptation that we've seen. We're tempted to say, here's the prosperity of the wicked, and I'm living for God and suffering and not paying, getting the attention or the success that I need. And then this testing that I face when I'm with this message from God, but if I give it like God gave it, they're not going to like it. And if they don't like me, they won't come. That's the testing that we face. And the solution to that is to come into the presence of God. The sanctuary here is just illustrative of God's presence in David's day. And of course, we live with the wonderful guarantee of his presence all the time. The solution to testing is the intimacy of relationship with God. And so that's the second thought I share. This temptation, the first three verses, the testing we see in verses 15 through 17. And then I just want to move to the conclusion of this psalm, where we find that when the psalmist is, struggling with this, and this verse was referenced even by Dr. Reinhardt a moment ago, verse 26, my flesh and my heart would fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. But I want to just zero in the last verse. Look at verse 28. If we've seen the temptation that we face in seeking to fear God and the testing that we face, this ought to be the testimony that we have in fearing God. It's a threefold testimony, and I want to just extract these thoughts from verse 28. The testimony is this. First of all, I need to draw nigh to God. You know, when you're near to God, you're in good company. When you find yourself struggling and somehow you just say, well, I don't have anything else to do, I guess I'll, pray. Anything that presses us to God is good for us. Never forget it. Anything that presses you to God is good for you. So the first part of my testimony should be, I want to draw near to God. God and I want to be intimate. If you're intimate with God, that'll cover the temptation, that'll cover the testing. My testimony, draw near to God. Would you just say that phrase with me? Draw near to God. One more time. Draw near to God. Second part of my testimony is that I should find myself depending upon God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Trust is the expression of dependence. That means I can't just depend upon me or the world's view or anything else. My dependence is upon God. That's not an invitation for solo piloting where you don't answer to anybody else or being some lone ranger in ministry. No, that's not that at all. If you truly are depending upon God, I promise you, God has a view of the family of God. We need each other. I say regularly these days in ministry more than ever, as I'm someplace in service this past week in New Jersey, for example, and I said to Pastor Turner, I said, I need you and you need me these days. And that's the truth. Dependence upon God. Would you say that phrase with me? Dependence upon God. Would you live with a dependence? That's a testimony. I draw near to God. I depend upon God. But then as you can see in the final phrase of that verse, I also then commit to declare the works of God. Declare the works of God. Say that phrase, please. Declare the works of God. You know, that'll save us from the temptation of pride or pity. If I really am declaring the works of the Lord, that means you can declare. Praise God, somebody got saved yesterday in our church services. Declare the works of the Lord. But God spare you from saying, guess what? We're getting people saved at our church. How about you? Same information, but a totally different report and testimony. Oh, God, help us to be passionate about declaring the works of God. The works of God. Would you make that your testimony as you seek to challenge a world that fails to fear God and you want to cause them to do it? I want to fear God because of these three elements of a testimony. Would you say them with me in sequence? First was to draw nigh. Number two is to depend upon God. Number three is declare the works of God. Pastors, I hope that you will be encouraged today that as you hold forth your ministries, often with challenge and probably often with discouragement and sometimes wondering, does anybody notice? Does it really matter? I hope you'll be encouraged today that it's worth it. It's worth it. It's God's work. The church is His way of doing His work in this dispensation. Appalachian Bible College, by its very intended organizational structure from the beginning, was under the authority of the church. And thus, we don't have church services here on our campus by intent. We seek not to conflict with church activities, though that doesn't always work. If you have, you know, services that go through an entire week, there are times when that conflict happens. Thank you for understanding that. But I can tell you, this is a wonderful time to serve God, and our world needs Jesus.